studying. But I'm going to take a little break today from that. We'll get back to that next week and start into chapter 2. We're just going to do something I do occasionally. We're going to dip into Psalm 119. So if you would turn to Psalm 119, I think we're at verse 64. We'll read a couple of verses before that just to get a little bit of the context. He said in verse 61, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law." It's a reminder of the trials that God's people may face during this life. The ungodly may afflict you. They may even rob you. But we still are to follow God's word, no matter what may come. Verse 62, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." And as I read that, I thought, here is a man devoted. Even when he gets up in the middle of the night, he wants to give thanks to God. When he wakes up at night, his mind is so focused on the Lord that he's able to thank God. And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to go to bed with that mindset. We ought to get up with that mindset. We ought to walk in a spirit and an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving every day. It'll revolutionize our lives. He said in verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. He ran with the right crowd. He walked with people that love the Lord. What my preacher used to say, "I don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, and I don't run with those that do." And now, this is a little bit more sanctified version of that. But I'm thankful that my companions, my friends, are people that have a reverence for God. When I'm with them, I know for sure I'm not going to hear God's name taken in vain. I'm not going to hear the blasphemies of the wicked. When I am a companion with those that fear the Lord and that love His Word, and it reminds me what a glorious privilege it is to be part of this body of Christ, the Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church. What an honor it is to serve with like-minded children of God who want to walk in God's ways, who want to serve Him, who want to witness, walk, worship, watch. And I left one out, Al. But I'm thankful that we have that mindset. Now, we'll get to verse 64 now. That's the one we want to consider this morning. "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." Now, of course, David wrote this. This is an Old Testament passage of Scripture. And as I meditated and thought about this, at that time, really the outward manifestation of the worship of God was for the most part concentrated in one small area of the world, in the nation of Israel. It is God's chosen nation, the one where He put the law, the covenants, the appointed way of worship in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. And from that small beginning of the genuine worship of Jehovah, the Almighty God, even in that small confined area, there were types and shadows and offerings that in the worship of Israel that brought out the fact that God's, the sphere of His influence and reach was going to go well beyond the borders of the nation of Israel. Because all of those things, all of the Old Testament worship, all of the sacrifices, the offerings, the furniture in the tabernacle and later in the temple, all of that pointed to the Lamb of God. All the prophets spoke of Jesus Christ, even Haggai, however you want to say it. He talked about the desire of the nations. Who is the desire of the nations? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, almost prophetically, I think, the earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy. It's not just confined to the nation of Israel, but it's going to go to every nation, every kindred, every tribe, and every tongue. The earth is full of the mercy of God. And it really, that principle is a truth that ought to make every single individual who walks on planet Earth think deeply upon the fact that God has been merciful. Because if I would have gotten what I deserved, I mean, I was born a sinner. I believe with all my heart that at the moment of conception, I was conceived in sin. Not that it was a sinful act, but I, at that moment, when the sperm fertilized the egg, and I became a person, I inherited the sinful nature of my father. And he inherited from his father. And that sinful nature is passed on. And it's why the Bible says in Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth as soon as they be born speaking lies. I was in the womb. I had a nature of sin. I was dead in trespass and sin. When I came to physical life, I was born a sinner. And you know what? Because I had that sinful nature, my mom and dad never had to sit me down and say, "Now listen, you're 3 years old now. We're going to teach you how to lie. And when you get to be 5 years old, we're going to teach you how to steal. And then when you get..." No. It all came natural to me. I was a sinner. I still am a sinner. If I would have gotten what I deserved, I would have been dead and in hell many, many years ago. But the whole earth is full of God's mercy. Now, for the longest time, my eyes weren't open to it. I didn't recognize it. I didn't see it. I didn't feel it. But oh, if you look back in your spiritual history, you'll have to say that even when I was unsaved, when I was lost, God, in His mercy, was actually preserving me until the day that He called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. Thy mercy, the earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy. It's all over the place. Every day that the sun rises and sets, if you understand the truth of Psalm 19, that the language of creation declares the glory of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the grace of God. Every day, His mercy is manifested throughout all the earth. But I thought this morning, how amazing is it that from that very small, concentrated system of worship in the nation of Israel, and all the promises and prophecies that were given them, that we have in the Old Testament, it came to fruition in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what was one of the first announcements of John the Baptist when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ? He said something revolutionary to the Jewish way of thinking. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the ultimate, the sacrifice, the one prophesied, the one predicted, the one shown forth in all of the Old Testament sacrifices and the worship. Behold," this is an announcement, "behold the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice for sinners." And what was so extraordinary, He didn't come to cover sin. It wasn't a mere atonement like the Old Testament. They had to repeat those sacrifices year after year. Their sins were only covered. They were only atoned for. But when Jesus Christ came, He came, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Think about that. This is the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's not going to merely cover our sins. His sacrifice is going to be so powerful, so perfect, that He's going to do what none of the blood on Jewish altars could have ever done. His sacrifice, His blood, is going to put away our sins. And read the book of Hebrews. It's all the way through there. It's a glorious thought. And even when Christ came, people didn't believe. I mean, this is, He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He went about doing good. He was raising the dead. He was healing lepers. He was opening the eyes of the blind. He was walking on water. He was teaching and preaching with great power. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The Jews rejected Him for the most part. And He called out 12 men to start His first church. Out of that little gathering, it blossomed over time to 120 in the first church. By the day of Pentecost, and then the Lord Jesus, He baptized that first church with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that His work through this church would be validated, authenticated, and empowered. And we're still feeling the effects of it today. But think about that event. all of a sudden things started happening. 3,000 people were saved that day. And they were added to the church. They were baptized and added to the church. And then, not long after that, another 5,000 were saved. And the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem, they were getting huffy and hot under the collar. What's happening here? People are, their lives are being changed. God's mercy was being spread in a miraculous way. Well, they persecuted that first church at Jerusalem. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 that they scattered everywhere. What were they doing? Preaching the word. And here we are today, 2,000 years later, and the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the mercy of God has gone all over the world, among every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Now, how would David know? Way back when he wrote this, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy." I believe that he understood that there was a much bigger purpose, that he didn't fully comprehend. And how glorious it is to be a partaker of the mercy of God and the grace of God. And you know, this isn't all there is. There's coming a day when this verse is going to be fulfilled in its entirety. When Christ reigns on the earth with His saints for 1,000 years, the mercy of the Lord will, and the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Everyone's going to bow. Everyone's going to worship. Everyone's going to acknowledge that He is King. And then after the millennial reign, after the great white throne of judgment, God is going to create, He's going to renew, if you will, and bring about a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And throughout the eternal ages, the mercy of God is going to be exercised. So this verse, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. And really, if your spiritual perception is correct, you see it everywhere. Because we don't get what we deserve. Wherever we go as believers, you and I are demonstrations and manifestations of God's mercy, His abundant mercies. And when you realize the nature of sin and the depravity of man, any goodness that God shows toward anyone is in reality His mercy. If you're not in hell today, it's because of God's mercy. If you have good health, and you have food to eat, it's because of God's mercy. It's mercy that brings us out of the womb, feeds us in the day of our pilgrimage, and furnishes us with spiritual provisions. It's mercy that closes our eyes in peace and translates us to a secure resting place. The earth truly is full of God's mercy. Now think about this for a minute. There would not be one regenerated child of God upon earth or one glorified saint in heaven if it were not for God's manifold mercies. The whole earth is full of it. God has saved people and changed them miraculously everywhere throughout this whole earth. People of different colors. I don't believe in races. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that everybody is a descendant of Adam and Eve. Our skin color may be a little different than someone else. But God's mercy doesn't look at skin color. It doesn't look at social standing. It doesn't look at how much money you're worth. God's mercy extends throughout the world. And think about how many sinners have been saved and changed. We can truly say the earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy. You know, if we could get a hold of this, we would not be discouraged so much. If we recognize God's faithfulness, His mercies, His compassion that's new every morning, every day, you got something to rejoice in. You have something to thank God for every single day. David then, and I love this about the psalmist. He closes this section as he reflects upon how God has preserved him, how God has enabled him to withstand the trials among the wicked who hated him. Through it all, his desire is to be taught of God. As he reflects on the mercy of God that goes throughout all the earth, he then says, "Teach me thy statutes." And I wonder, have you said that lately? Have you said to the Lord, "Teach me your statutes"? See, when you say that, it implies that you have a teachable spirit. That you want to learn. You want to grow. You want to get closer to the Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Let me tell you something. God's statutes, His principles, His precepts, His commandments, His word. That is the greatest science and study that you can ever engage in, is knowing more about the Lord and about what He says. Now our world is caught up in what men say, what philosophers say. But we need to be saying, "Lord, teach me your statutes so that I can teach others, so that I can be an effective witness to others of your grace and of your mercy toward poor sinners just like me. Teach me thy statutes." Now, do you have this attitude? Do you see how God's working? And are you asking Him to teach you, to instruct you by His Spirit and through His Word? Now, you can't very well say, "Teach me thy statutes," and not want to come to church. And a lot of what we do here is geared toward worship, instruction, exhortation, edification, and exposition of the Word of God. You can't very well say, "Teach me thy statutes," on Sunday morning and then not read the Word of God at all the rest of the week. These four little words aren't going to get it done. You need to get in this book. And this book needs to get into you. So may God help us to be sincere when we make this request. Teach me thy statutes. Because, Lord, I believe your word is the single most important thing that I own. And I want to understand it. I want to practice it. I want to live by it. All that's implied by teach me your statutes. A lot of things in this one little verse. We'll pick up with Esther next week. God bless you. We're dismissed.